Good morning. Greetings in Christ's name. Good to be with you again today. Ready to get off to an early start here. Before we begin the sermon, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus this morning and want to thank you for this group of young people. And I just pray a blessing on this day. I pray a blessing on their lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to understand and know you in such a way that we could be of use in your kingdom, and that you'd be able to use us for your glory. In the name of Jesus, I pray it. Amen. I know very few of you, and the ones I do know, I probably don't know well enough. How many people really know you? Really know you? And how many people do you really know? There's things that we hold in our hearts sometimes, hurts or fears that we don't let very many people get that close to. And I know for a fact that there are some of you here who are facing large battles, big battles, oversized battles, battles that I would shudder to face. And yet they're your battles. The fact is that, generally speaking, we don't get to choose the battles of our time. They tend to choose us. And you as a generation, I think the battle is shaping up in front of you. There are big things coming in the next 20 years. Things that you are uniquely positioned to face. Things that your parents did not face. Things that are unavoidable as far as they are going to happen. And maybe it's easy to stand back and maybe sort of shudder and maybe sort of shrink away and just wish that could have been in somebody else's generation. Why does it have to be in my generation? But the choice is going to be yours. Are you going to stand up and fight that battle with Christ? Or are you going to shrink away? Pretend it's not there. Put your head in the sand. You don't get to choose the battles of your generation. You just get to choose whether you're going to involve yourself in them. I'd like to tell a story today of a young girl who found herself in an impossible situation. When we think of redemption stories, we often think of, we often hear the story of Joseph and how God redeemed through his decisions and through the Spirit of God in him, how God redeemed the situation in Joseph's life. But I'd like to talk about a young girl and an impossible situation and how God redeemed that situation through this young girl. Esther 4, verse 14 says this, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Why are you here? Why has God placed you in this moment in history? Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Where is God when people are suffering? How does God redeem a bad situation? I think many times, although God chooses to work in many different ways, primarily the answer to both of those questions is in his people. When people are suffering and people are looking for redemption, for God to enter that situation, he enters it through his people many, many times. How does God redeem a bad situation? Once again, many times it's through a person who is willing to step in. Christians in this world today are stereotyped. They're painted with a pretty two-dimensional brush. They are examined. And at the same time as there's this sort of derision going on, there's also They're looked to as a moral compass. People expect things of Christians, and rightly so. Christians should be a clear voice in the clamor. They should be a light in the dark. So who is Esther? Esther, I tried to do some research on how old she may have been when she came to the kingdom. And while a lot of it is simply surmising, it seems evidence would seem to point out that she may have been in her late teens when she was crowned as queen. And maybe as young as 20 when the great test came to her. And who was Esther? This person who saved a nation. This person who was responsible for saving an entire race of people. Her cousin Mordecai's name means warrior. And yet Mordecai, the warrior, was helpless. And it was Esther, young, beautiful, inexperienced, vulnerable, scared. Culturally, she was a weak person. But she was a servant of God, as much as we know, willing to be used. She was sacrificing. She was a person of integrity. She was willing to risk. And although we don't ever hear the name God mentioned in the book of Esther, we don't hear of prayer, we do know that she fasted. And the implication is definitely there that they were looking to God and that they were in prayer during this time when they were in danger. Esther was somebody who took time to think and then who acted decisively, who took counsel and then used the tools available to her. This was Esther. And I'm not going to just go right into the story itself as much because you all know the story. The story of Haman and his hatred of Mordecai and how that extrapolated right out to his hatred of all Jews and how he was going to destroy them and how he manipulated the king to make this edict where he's going to destroy all Jews, and how this comes back to Esther. How many of you have things in your life that are simply too big for you, and you simply don't know what to do with them? I think the Bible gives us a formula on how to approach those things that are too big for us. And yet those things that are there, in your face, on your plate, right in front of you. First of all, this is to recognize our need of God and our need of redemption. We are called, actually, to be the image bearers of God. But 1 Peter says this, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Before we can be used of God, before you can make any kind of a difference in the situation in which you find yourself, you must become God's. You must be redeemed by Him. That's not something that we can do of ourselves. It's a recognition of our own helplessness, our own hopelessness, and the fact that we can do nothing. And there's a beautiful passage in Corinthians. Corinthians 3, verse 17. "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." When we're redeemed of God, He changes us in ways that we cannot change ourselves. Now, there's a lot of smart people here. I'm acquainted with some of you, and I'm aware of your IQ. But as smart as you may be, as wise as you may be, as educated as you may be, we are fools without Christ. And the wisest man behaving in the most discreet way possible will still find his plans to go awry. Christians aren't merely good people behaving with good intentions to make things better. If that were the case, we might as well wrap this all up and go home. When we're redeemed by God, Christ enters into us, and his presence in us changes us. So that brings me to my second point. After being redeemed by God, we must abide in Christ. And we've got this beautiful passage in John 15 that says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." When Christ enters the picture, something intangible maybe, and yet absolutely unstoppable and irreplaceable enters the picture. If Christ is in your life, there is a power there that is found no other way. Without me, you can do nothing. And yet Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And when we're faced with challenges, when we're faced with maybe really difficult times, often this comes to us, it's complicated, right? When we're faced with this big situation, like Esther was, we're tempted with many things. One of them often is bitterness. Now, why me? Why in this place? Why has this been done to me? Or maybe we look at other people and we say, you know, what's the matter with them? Why are they like that? Now, maybe we're tempted to hatred and unforgivingness. Except ye abide in me, you can do nothing. When we're abiding in Christ, and our focus is on abiding in Christ, our focus changes from what other people should do and how we could manipulate the situation to make it better to that relationship that I have with Jesus Christ. And when that is true in me, when Christ is truly in me, then it's not me that speaks. It's not you anymore. It's Christ in you that's visible. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16 says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And that's an amazing statement. We have the mind of Christ. Do you have the mind of Christ? And if you find yourself in a terrible situation or in a situation you don't know what to do with, I challenge you to approach it that way, to seek to abide in Christ and have the mind of Christ. And then finally, as we are redeemed by God, as we abide in Christ, we find ourselves partnered with God in the same way that Jesus was, and in the same pattern that Jesus was. Hebrews 13, verse 12 says this, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." It says, let's do the same thing Jesus did. When faced with this situation, when faced with it, the problem of human evil, what did Jesus do? He gave himself as a ransom for us. When faced with the problems that we have, and they're not on the scale of human redemption, but the fact is that we live in a broken, messed up, hurting world. And we're faced with broken, messed up, hurtful situations. And our tendency can be to maybe lash out in anger. And yet I would challenge us to follow this pattern that Jesus did. We're changed from the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I'm going to read sort of a lengthy passage here. That's found in 2 Corinthians 3. In 2. We're going to go right into chapter 3. I'm sorry, chapter 4. And read a passage here. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 4, 2 Corinthians. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side, and not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. You see, when faced with the problems that of life, and the things that, the battles that are too big for us, our tendency is to want to do something. It's to want to change the situation. But what Christ is calling us to here is this. It's to be the image bearer of God in that situation. And then let him work. It says in verse 4, Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And then it says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants. And then down in verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's our bodies. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The name Esther means star. The name Mordecai means warrior. If you're in trouble, do you want a warrior or do you want a star? What good will a star do you in trouble? Very little, right? It's a cold pinprick of light. You need a warrior to stand beside you. All a star can do is shine. And yet, I think that is still the truth today, is that when faced with what, with the problems, the first thing we need to seek to do is to be, not to do. So many times the warriors end up getting into trouble, although the story of Esther is also a story of the success of Mordecai, as Esther was faithful. But it's our call to simply be. So when you've got this problem you're facing, seek to let Christ redeem that situation. Seek to abide in him, and then seek to partner with him. The whole idea of partnering with God is such a beautiful one to me. And if you look over at 1 Corinthians, there's a passage that talks about this. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6 says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Just build on that foundation of Jesus Christ. What force can we be for good without God's help? The answer is very little, maybe even a force for bad, because our good intentions often go astray. What are some impediments to being partnered with God? Probably the biggest impediment is myself, my own self-will and my own ego, my own attitudes. These are impediments to being partnered with God. It's only as we are submitted to him. People want to be committed to God. They want to go out and do great things for him. And I'm sure if you were like me when I was your age, and I wanted to light the world on fire for God. And I was excited about that. And that's great. I look back and I'm glad that I had that. It's certainly a lot of worse things that you could have. But let's not talk about my problems, right? Let's not talk about my imperfections. I just want to go do great things for God. God doesn't work that way. He works in us before he works through us. He wants us to be bearers of his image. Chances are that you are uniquely placed in that spot in which you find yourself. There's a friend that you've got who with whom you are a friend as nobody else is. And you can reach that person in a way that nobody else can. And if you don't reach out to that person, nobody else will. Who knows whether you've been placed at that place for such a time as this? You find yourself in a unique time in history, I think, where you stand with integrity or where you knuckle under. And what's the correct attitude with which to face these challenges? To be a servant, not a master. To be an instrument of God, not a manipulator. To be people of prayer, not politicians. To face these things with integrity and honesty, not with fuzzy thinking and disassociation. Life is process. We change all the time. Every decision leaves us a little bit different. Every time we look the other way, choose to be a bystander, rather than answering the call of God in our life in a situation, we find ourselves a little more distant. Every time that God speaks to us and we respond, we find ourselves a little closer to him. So as you face life, I would just challenge you and myself, let Christ redeem my circumstances. Let me find myself abiding in him. And then let me seek to be partnered with him, to be his hands and his feet, his heart in this world. Thank you.